Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Oh, I better get my notes. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody to church today. We're so happy to see so many people, and there's some people that I don't necessarily recognize or maybe haven't seen for a while. So I'd like to welcome all the visitors and to remind you about potluck. We have it every week. Right across the parking lot down in Holbrook Hall. So feel free to join us and fellowship with us more after service is over. Let's go ahead and if there's somebody out there that you don't know or you haven't seen for a while, let's go ahead and greet everybody this morning for a little bit. Okay, did everybody get a chance to say hi to everyone? Or at least somebody? Good, good. So, as usual, we have our bulletin announcements. One that Pastor Steve wanted to make sure that we saw for any department leaders in the church, we're having a quick meeting up here in the front of church right after the service is over. So do not forget that. You won't be too late for potluck, so don't worry about that part. Also, it's in the bulletin, but remember the Jeffries family as they're... Their son died from cancer. So remember them in their prayers, in your prayers, so that they can feel God's comforting with them. There is going to be a Sabbath walk this afternoon for those who are interested. It's going to be at 5 o'clock, so hopefully it's not too super hot by then. It's going to be at the Lewis Creek Trail up on Highway 41 in the parking area. And they're going to go up the trail on the kind of the wider, flatter areas, so it won't be too strenuous. And whoever can make it will be great. They're going to meet up there at 5 o'clock. I don't know about you guys, but it sure is nice to have that AC on in here today. Ooh. I think this is what they mean by the hot August nights and the dog days of summer. This is, it's sizzling outside. So it's great to have this nice place to come worship together. And so before we get started on worship service, let's all bow our heads and ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time, for this Sabbath morning, the people here that we fellowship with each week, and the visitors that have come today as well. We ask that this church service will be a blessing to each one of us and a praise to you. We thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Cheyenne, and it's probably pretty obvious why she's here today. She told Miranda and I that she's real nervous, and we said, that's good. It means it's a big deal. Cheyenne's been a friend with the Glazners for a long time. We met her almost exactly a year ago, right? Lake Redinger, we were wakeboarding and camping for a few days with the Impact staff, and so those of you who are there, Willie, you want to stand up? And Kevin, if you'll remember, Willie was just phasing out of ministry here. Kevin, it was his first youth ministry trip there. Did Kara Jeffries make it yet? She was driving all the way up from Bakersfield to see you be baptized this morning. You can sit down, but she had a flat tire in Fresno, so that's why she's not here yet. I tell people about Cheyenne, and I say, well, here's the deal. We met her at a Lake Redinger camping trip. And from that week on, she was always at youth Bible study, always at church. I don't think you've even missed 5 youth group Bible studies in a whole year. I also was thinking this morning that with pastoring in North Fork and those things, you probably have a better attendance record here this year than I do. I wore a shirt for you today, too. It says Camp Yavapai Pines. The reason is because she was part of the Arizona group that went out, and she came to me midweek, and she said, look, we were in the crafts, we're doing these purity bead things, and she told me it was purity and, wait.
I am strong, I am beautiful, and I am pure.
And pure in the middle, and she was really excited about this being pure before God and all of that, and you could just see the Holy Spirit working in her life. Friday evening, passion play where focus was on the crucifixion. At the end of that, when I made my appeal, Cheyenne came forward and she said, now I know I really want to be baptized. And so we're here today, and it's a really special time. And so, you ready?
Cheyenne, because you love Jesus, and you know that he loves you.
Cheyenne's been studying with Miranda, and I'm going to invite Miranda to come up right now because we know that John chapter 3 says, unless one is born of water and of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to ask a very special prayer for the Holy Spirit to anoint her today. And so I'll let you go this way, and I'll stay here. You can put your hand on her.
Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for your love that just overflows us. And we just want to thank you so much for Cheyenne. Thank you so much for how she's made a decision and telling the whole world that she loves you too. And I just pray now that as she's emptied her heart of this world and ready for you to fill her heart, for you send the Holy Spirit to fill it and let it overflow, that she will just shine for you from this day forward. Thank you so much for using her, and may she never, ever lose sight of you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, one more thing. You've seen her baptized, and I know you've thought of this as your church, but is there a motion to accept her into membership here? Is there a second? Okay, everyone in favor, raise your hand and keep them up for a little while. This is what we do in Oakhurst, so you get a good look at your family. See your family? All right. And Ashley wants a picture of us, apparently. There you go. Amen. Happy Sabbath.
I think it says that there's joy in heaven right now. So that's a better reason for us to have joy in church today. So now we're going to take up our offering for church today. And today is for the universities combined. I guess Irv was telling me that it used to be just, you know, individual ones for Loma Linda and Oakwood and different ones. Now they have it all combined into one. And so today's offering is to help for those schools, because we know that Adventist education is a wonderful blessing for so many people. So let's ask our deacons to please stand. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for the chance to give back to help young people who want to get an Adventist education. And we know that that your blessing will be upon this money and that it will help so many people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons will now serve. Okay, kids, it is time for children's story, and John Mark and Kevin are going to come up here and join us for our children's story. Come on up.
Good morning, boys and girls. I want to tell you a story today, but the story that I wanted to tell didn't happen to me. So I'll let the person tell the story that it did happen to. So here's John Mark, and he's going to tell you a story.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. How are you doing? How many of you have a cat? A dog? I'd like you to meet our kitty Miko on the screen. Look at him there. When Miko came, he was thin and crying and cold. We started feeding him, and he would eat 4 or 5 cans of food every day. We gave him a nice place to stay and a heated bed. Now I'd like you to meet our two dogs. There's Molly, and if you have the other one. There's Kiwi up at Fresno Dome with Miranda. Don't let that happy look deceive you. We originally spelled Molly's name M-O-L-L-I, but once we got to know her, we changed it to M-A-U-L-I, as in she mauls you. One day, my mom and I were picking up a dog doo in the backyard, and all of a sudden, we heard a screech and a bunch of ruckus. I started running up the hill only to find that the dogs had Miko pinned on the ground, and they were biting him. I tried to get him free, but as soon as I almost got him free, the other dog would grab him. They chased him to the other side of the yard and pinned him up against the house. My mom had come up by then, and she was trying to help me also. I remember yelling for the Lord to help me. I tried to pry their jaws off him, but when we finally got both dogs off, he was so scared he just looked at us and wouldn't run away. I remember throwing him over the other side of the fence and walking Molly in. Kiwi managed to get through the gate, and she was throwing him around like a rag doll. I got him free, and my mom carried him up our driveway, and he was so frightened he bit into her finger the whole way up. After that, he went under our sports mobile and panted for a long time. We dropped him off at the vet, and they x-rayed him and gave him a few shots. We got him back that day, and he is doing well now. But as for the dogs, they're still in the doghouse. On the screen, you'll see a photo of my hand later that day. And the next picture, you'll see Miko recovering later. This reminded me of a passage in Psalms 34:7. It reads, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I am sure glad that Jesus helped us save our kitty that day. I look forward to the day when we will all be in heaven enjoying Sabbath, where the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. So you can go get your lamb's offering now.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this beautiful Sabbath morning, I want to thank you for creating this wonderful, special day for us. Lord, the scenery, the flowers, the trees, and the animals that you have given us this day are so awesome to behold. And yet these are nothing compared to what you have shown in heaven. Thank you for the people that we worship with today. Lord, please bless this church, your church.
Lord, it is with honor and praise that we come before the throne of grace today. We thank you for the many answered prayers that we've had in the past. We'd like to lift up the Jeffries family who's lost a loved one, Michael. I just pray you'll come close to that family and comfort them during this difficult time. And may our church family reach out to them also and show our sympathy and comfort to them. I also remember Cheyenne, who was just baptized. Lord, as she starts her new walk with you, we just pray, Lord, that this church family will surround them with their love and care and help her. And because the devil's going to try hard now to discourage her, and we need to be there to support her. So, Lord, just impress upon the right people at the right time to interface with Cheyenne and just help her in her new walk with you. Also, Lord, we want to pray for Daniel Gaylord, who's moving to Sacramento to work with Job Corps. I just pray you'll bless him and his new work assignment. May he find a church home there where he can be blessed and be a blessing to. And we just thank you for our young people that are involved with our church activities and now are moving on to other areas of their life. Continue to bless our youth activity, I pray.
Lord, we want to bring to you Pastor Steve as he speaks your words on education. Bless him and speak through him. Also, please bless our school and teachers, Jennifer Gable and Sonia Reeves. Lord, Please bring these students in so that this school can run financially solvent. You are an almighty God, a wonderful God that sent his son to die on the cross for us. Thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for this time of prayer. We love you, Lord. Amen.
A friend of mine, a few weeks ago, we were having a phone conversation, and she's someone who's far, far away from church, wants to believe in God, and I think making progress that direction. And kind of abruptly in the middle of, thank you, abruptly in the middle of this conversation, she kind of shifted gears and said, Steve, I know what your job tells you to say to this question, but could you just answer it like from you? And I was like, she said, do miracles still happen? Do miracles still happen? And we know that that's a loaded question, because what happens when someone stands up in church and says, miraculously, my daughter was saved from being hit by a drunk driver last week, and there's a possibility of another parent sitting across the church in another pew whose child may have died because of a drunk driver. But aside from that, we're not going to go all the way down that this morning, but maybe the hint is we live in a sinful world. Sometimes we pay the price. Ultimately, God intends to end all pain and suffering, wipe away all tears and all of that. And so that's kind of the direction our conversation went. And it was about an hour long after that. But that question sort of kept ringing in my ears the last couple of weeks. Do miracles still happen? And in my heart, over and over again, has become this resounding yes. One of the things that's been centered around this week is our little school, the Oakhurst Seventh-day Adventist School. If you haven't driven by it in a while, on your way home, just go and turn down the little 423 right there, and then make the loop in the parking lot and look at the new sign and picket fence and paint and gutters and grass and check it out. I was there yesterday afternoon and Thursday afternoon, and it was registration and sitting in the classroom, and new parents and new students are coming in. And yesterday there's a lady who said, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes, but I brought this whole decoration tree thing from, is it Camp Sugar Pines? Or so her and Sonia, you'll see Sonia in just a minute, are stapling it up on the wall and kites on the ceiling and all of that stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, the journey we've been on, miracles still happen as we look toward this next year. And centered around that, I believe, are really solid indications of God's miraculous power, because where, and we talked about this last year, how does it happen that we wind up in a vacuum for a teacher for our school, and all of a sudden the substitute teacher becomes our full-time teacher? And I brag about her all the time. I say, listen, where else can your kid go to school with Mrs. Summer Camp Extraordinaire? I mean, you may not know it, but Jennifer is a bigwig in the summer camp world. She sits on the North American Division Summer Camp Committee. And where else does that happen, where we're able to have that blessing, a miracle, in our school as our principal and teacher? And then just recently arrived this week, coming on board, is Sonia Reeves. You're going to recognize her in just a minute. But she has her degree in social work and nonprofit development. And through God's miraculous intervention on our behalf, I think, we have her here as our lower grades teacher and working with the church. She's going to be filling in Miranda's spot as Miranda goes off to college next week and those things. But when I look at what's happening in the school, and when I look at the fact that we in our little Oakhurst school have top shelf staffing of this caliber, I just say, miracles still happen. They do. My friend in Bakersfield, he works in the oil fields in West Virginia. He's 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off. His family can live anywhere they want to. Why they chose Bakersfield, I'm not sure. But I just said, Chris, you need to move to Oakhurst. You can fly in and out of Fresno just as easy as Bakersfield. Where else? These kids, they served in Fiji for a year as missionaries with their family. And now they're in the oil fields making good money and all that. I said, Chris, where else can you send your kids to school and have it feel like summer camp and the mission fields all at the same time? So I want to have a prayer over Jennifer and Sonia. So would you girls come up for just a moment before we move into our message? Because I just want us as a church to realize that miracles do indeed happen. And stay tuned. And I know there's a lot of work to do. And do you want to smile at them? I didn't bring a microphone for you, so all right. Lord Jesus, thank you for these girls. And we just pray that you would bless them. Spending time in the classroom, it is clear to me that they don't view it as a little elementary school classroom. They see it as a mission field. They see it as a place where victories can be won on behalf of eternity for your kingdom. And this is what we ask, a special blessing of your Holy Spirit on them for today. Bless them, lead them, guide them, give them strength, courage, patience, rest, all the things that they need. And Lord, please be with us as a church. Help us to be able to fill in the places that they need eagerly and with a happy heart. So bless our school and be with the little kids who are there this year. May you just seal them for your kingdom is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. School starts this week, by the way, so be praying for that. Wednesday, school starts and all of that. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. You're going to kind of hold your finger there. We'll read a verse in just a few minutes. But the other thing I would say is go ahead and take your bulletin or a slip of paper or something and just kind of shove it in the Bible there for later reference, because I think you should go home this afternoon and read the story. In your bulletin, you'll see that the sermon title is Back to School G3. And if you haven't been worshiping with us regularly the last couple of years, you might think, what in the world is that? Well, we have been focusing intentionally on really the three key elements of the Christian walk. Grace, understanding that only our goodness comes from Jesus and our salvation is an offer from Him, nothing that we earn, but it's just this gift from God because He loves us. Grace, unless we encounter grace at the core level of who we are, growth really doesn't happen because we're not recognizing the context in which growth happens. It happens in the context of grace, the power of God. It's the gospel, which is the power of God into salvation. We talked a little bit about that last week. So that's G number one, grace. Growth. If we're not seeing growth in our Christian experience, then it really is a fraud. Think, wow, Pastor, did you mean to say that? Yeah. I mean, when I look at the acceleration of God's Spirit working miracles and growth spiritually in young people's lives, there's a reaction where I think, man, wish that was happening in my life. And I hear God saying, I wish it was too. I mean, does God really intend for the trajectory of our life to just sort of reach a cruising altitude and then kind of level off for the rest of our boring life? No, God wants to grow us further and further and closer to Him. So that's growth. Grace, growth, and gifts. The Bible is really clear that God has a purpose for each of us. Read through 2 Corinthians and you'll find that God places each one of us in the body or the church just as He desires. In fact, in other words, there's a place that only fits you, your personality, the way you're wired, the gifts and experience and talents that you have. God wants to use those. And we in Oakhurst want that to be our story. And I was thinking about this and wanting to revisit this intentionally this Sabbath as we kind of launch off into our fall ministry season, which this doesn't really feel like fall today, does it? Well, but there's more of you here this week than there were last week, so sort of the pilgrimages of summer are returning home. It's good to see you this morning. So I wanted to revisit this, and I thought, you know, what story does this kind of, is it able to be couched in? And I was thinking about stories and growing up as a kid, and then I started thinking about my favorite story. If you lived in my head, it would be the most ridiculous experience ever, because I'll start out on a thought and it winds up going through like 80 of them, and it's so exciting, but I'm not sure how I got there from here. And so I was thinking about the story of Naaman. So that's 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman. The context of the story And by the way, it's going to be kind of fun because I pulled out one of my favorite books as a kid, and I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. But the context of 2 Kings chapter 5 is this little girl who we don't even know her name. Apparently, she is the servant, which is kind of this nice way of saying she's a slave kid. This is not a glamorous, cutesy story. This is the reality of humanity at some of its worst, where there would be children enslaved to those who had more power than they did. It was a time in the history of sort of God's people where you can study this out. You can even Google the Syrians and those kinds of things. But the Syrians were this powerful, warfare-prone tribe. And in the context of this story, the Syrians had made some basically raids on Israel. So there were these roving bands of Syrians who were led by brave warriors who would go in and kind of hit and run different groups of people, and they would carry away slaves back to Syria for slave labor. That's how little Maid wound up where she was, because at some point in her little life, the Syrians had come riding in off the plane, grabbed her up. We don't know what happened to her family. I mean, this is a story not unfamiliar to those who have grown up with the history of North America. So my favorite stories as a kid were about children who were captured by the Comanches. Spotted Boy and the Comanche was a story, and Swift Arrow was another book that I read as a kid, and I'm kind of still doing it. This last week, I picked up a book at Barnes & Noble's, and it's on the rise and fall of the Comanche Nation, and I'm reading through that history and just eating it up. But the grotesqueness of humanity, to ride in and invade someone else's home, capture their child, the baby, the sweet love of their life, carry them off into a foreign land, and expect them to perform slave labor without hope of any change for the rest of their life. Keep in mind, this is not just a sort of cutesy kid's story. This is humanity at some of its worst. And I just want to say that that little girl, who we only know as Little Maid, is one of my heroes. Because against all odds, she's a champion. She's a conqueror. She has somehow moved by God's power. She's moved past her past and lived each day for the kingdom rather than being stuck in the poor pity. I mean, she had every reason to make excuses for her behavior because of her past. But instead, she stepped up to the plate by God's grace, lived every day the best she could under His guiding, didn't make excuse because of things that she was subjected to against her will. We see in this picture, you can read it through and read between the lines, Little Maid, I'm telling you, she's a hero. She moved past her pain, past her abuse, and she followed God. She followed God. So I'll read this story. That's the context, and we will start. And I think some pictures are going to appear because the best part about storybooks is that there are pictures. Any of you recognize these pictures? All right. I'm not going to say ding, so we turn the pages. We're just going to let them watch, and when I turn the page, then they're going to turn. And if we get mixed up, maybe I will say ding. I grew up listening to these on tape, cassette tape. And when it would say ding, I'd be like, ooh, turn the page. Little Maid was far... Oh, I didn't turn the page. So we go back to the one where she's holding the jug. See what happens when we don't have the ding? There we go. That's where we're starting. Little Maid was far, far from home. She worked for Captain and Lady Naaman. She washed dishes, ran errands. Little Maid did everything. Everything that Captain and Lady Naaman asked her to do. Except for one thing. I mean, let the words of Jesus ring in your ears. I would that you not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in it. She did everything they asked except for one thing. One thing Little Maid did not do. Captain and Lady Naaman prayed to an idol, ugly stone idol. The idol couldn't see, it couldn't hear. When Captain and Lady Naaman asked Little Maid to pray with them to the idol, Little Maid said, "Oh no, I cannot pray to an idol. I pray to the God in heaven. He sees me. He hears me. He works miracles. Ding. One morning, when little maid took Lady Naaman her breakfast, Lady Naaman was crying. "Why do you cry?" asked little maid. "Captain Naaman is sick. He has leprosy spots, and the doctors cannot make him well." Do you have anything in your life that needs a miracle? Because nothing else can fix it. I mean, leprosy was a really good illustration of sin because leprosy was this, and you can study the medical effects of it and the deadening of tissue and the nerves dying and those kinds of things, the degenerative aspects of it. But really, in Bible times, sin was used as an illustration of sin, and I think it's fitting because leprosy is progressive. You don't notice it at first. It's something where you're like, huh, what's that? Or that kind of thing. It's not something that all of a sudden just blindsides you and you're like, oh, leprosy. It's something that happens slow. It's something that creeps into your life. It's something that sort of invades without notice and then begins more and more pronounced in your life. That's why we say that the devil is deceptive in our lives. Rarely does he come to us with this really big sin and say, hey, want to sin? Usually it's something that comes into our lives through selfishness or for our focus away from God or busyness, or it's stuff that happens in our lives that happens without notice. And if we're not careful, we can go on and on and on until it becomes so pronounced that other people are noticing and we don't even notice. But leprosy was that way. It was something that you really wouldn't catch on to, and it could go without notice for quite some time. And maybe your friend or your spouse or something said, hey, what's going on with this? I've noticed something different about you, or those kinds of things. But it happens. I think one of the things about leprosy that is really poignant in my mind in relation to sin is that it's a loss of sensation. People who have worked in the leprosy camps in Africa and Calcutta and those kinds of things, they say that one of the greatest dangers to someone who's affected by leprosy is to have parts of their bodies eaten by rodents. The reason is because the nerves die and there's no sensation, and so you can sleep right through your ear being eaten off. You know, I mean, think about that for a minute when you wake up and look in the mirror. But there's this loss of sensation. That's really what sin does in our lives too. We start to not care so much about the things that we should care about. Things of God we start to lose interest in. It's this slow loss of sensation. We're able to hurt those around us through our addictions or our behavior or whatever it might be, but we're able to hurt those closest to us and still somehow get on with life as if nothing hurtful happened, even though we're leaving sort of a wake of hurt behind us. Sin does that. There's this loss of sensation. Simply put, it's the deadening of your conscience. In other words, stuff that you, when you used to do it, the bells would go off and you just sensed your conscience saying, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Don't do that. Pretty soon it gets quieter and quieter and quieter, and pretty soon you're able to do it and not even think about it. Now it's habit. That's what happens with sin. It happens with leprosy. It happens with sin. One of the things about leprosy that I think you should just really remember is that is it gets worse and worse and worse until you die. And those are the words of God from the very beginning. Stay away from the bad stuff, because if you don't, you will surely die. Adam and Eve took of that fruit and were like, huh? We're still here. God says, that doesn't change what I said. And here we are, some thousand years later, going, well, death is basically the most real thing that we deal with. So leprosy would progress, numbing of the senses, progress unnoticed, but then it ultimately ended in death. Sin's that way. A couple of things really important, and this fits in with the grace aspect. Leprosy, this little piece here, says that he can't, even the doctors cannot heal him. The whole sin thing, You can't heal yourself. I can't fix myself. I can't, you know, toughen up or pull myself up by my bootstraps or soldier through. This whole victory over sin deal is something that only happens through the grace and the power of God and the Holy Spirit. You can't fix yourself. That's why you need God. The doctors, no matter what letters are behind their name, can't fix sin. That's why you need God. You can't heal yourself. Doctors can't heal you. Only God can heal. Let's turn to the next page in our story. Little Maid says this, "I know someone," said Little Maid, "who can make Captain Naaman well if he will go to the prophet at my home far, far away. The prophet will know what to do to make him well." Lady Naaman told Captain Naaman what Little Maid had said. Interesting that this, the beginning part of the process of healing for Naaman becomes this really important key, and that is listen to the prophet. And the key is exactly the same for you and I today. It's listen to the prophets. Over and over through Scripture. Listen to the prophets. Things went well. Disregard what the prophets said. Things didn't go so well. So right at the beginning, I mean, this is a really important story because right at the very beginning, if you want to know how to begin the healing process in your life, this is that growth part. Start listening to the prophets. Start listening to the prophets. They'll show you where to turn. I know someone. Go to the prophet. At my home, far, far away, the prophet will know what to do to make him well. Lady Naaman told Captain Naaman what Little Maid said. "I will go see the prophet," said Captain Naaman. "I will take him presents." Captain Naaman rode in his best chariot. He drove his fastest horses. Men on horseback rode along behind the chariot, and at the turn of the road, Captain Naaman waved goodbye to Lady Naaman, and he waved goodbye to Little Maid, too. Never, ever underestimate the influence that you have on those around you. I mean, Naaman, at this point of the story, has put all his cards on the table. He's placed his bets on the side of Little Maid. Little Maid, this kid that was carried off in a raid on another tribe. But all of a sudden, Naaman somehow is loading up, putting presents together, taking his men, and the chance is that it could be the most embarrassing thing ever. At its best. At its worst, it could be a political trap, an execution. But somehow, Little Maid had gained the credibility and the influence in the life of this powerful man that when she said, "Go talk to a prophet," he said, "Okay, I will." Here's the gifts thing. Never, ever, ever underestimate the influence that you have in your kid's life. Never underestimate the influence that you have in your neighbor's life. Never underestimate your influence. I mean, Naaman put it all on the line for this. He waved goodbye. The Little Maid. The prophet saw Captain Naaman and his men coming down the road. He had heard about Captain Naaman's sickness. He sent a man to meet him and tell him what to do. "Tell Captain Naaman," said the prophet, "to go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and he will be well." Here is a lesson in humility. If you're ever going to grow, humility is a really important deal. Because in this, Captain Naaman doesn't even get to see the prophet. Think about this for a minute. What the prophet's doing here is the prophet is making it really clear that it's not about the prophet. It's about God. We prayed over our teachers. God's miracles in our school in the next couple of years are not going to be about our teachers. It's going to be about God. Because it's not about the prophet in the story. Interestingly enough, this is not what Naaman expected. Naaman expected that someone with his prestige and power and reputation and all of those things, his place in society, he expected that the prophet would roll out the red carpet. And interestingly enough, in this interaction, it wasn't about Naaman either. Humility. Humility happened at that moment. Captain Naaman said to his men, "Does the prophet think I'm dirty? Does he think I need a bath?" If you look in your Bible, if you're still in 2 Kings 5, verse 11 makes it really clear that it didn't happen the way Naaman thought it was going to happen. I think that's a problem for us sometimes. We get it so clear in our heads how God's going to work a miracle or fix something in our lives or give us victory over some temptation. We think we have it figured out enough, and then when it doesn't happen quite that way, we automatically assume that God's not doing anything about it. If you read verse 11, Naaman says, "I thought he would come to me, call on God, wave his hand over me, and the leprosy would be gone." Naaman was really clear on how he thought it should be done. It wasn't happening that way. Maybe this is a good point of interest. If something's not being fixed in your life the way you think it should be, remember that God has 1,000 ways when we only see one. Don't get so stuck in the way you think it should happen that if it's not happening that way, you think it's not happening. God is still at work. God is still mindful of his children. His power is still alive today. He's still working in your life. Just because it doesn't happen the way you think it should doesn't mean it's not happening. Let him be the one working the miracle in your life. It's not about you. It's not about the prophet. It's about him. So he says, "I thought that that's the way it would happen. I will not wash in that muddy river." Captain Naaman was angry, very angry, because the prophet told him to go wash in the river. "I'll go home," said Captain Naaman. We give up so easy, don't we? So, ding. By the way, that whole, "What does he think, I'm dirty?" Yup. Maybe sometimes we need to recognize our condition. Okay. Captain Naaman started home. Men on horseback rode up close beside him. They said to him, If the prophet had asked you to do something big, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you do this little thing? Why don't you go wash in the river?" Captain Naaman drove slower. At last, he turned off the road and drove down toward the river. I'll just tell you that one of the most baffling things that I've encountered as a pastor is how easily we as humans sell out. It's been astounding to me to see how when people have been confronted by something that God says, "Shift this in your life, it's for your own good," that it becomes this really big deal when it's really not that big of a deal. Naaman was right in the middle of that. I mean, we sell out so small. It's small stuff. It's junk. A friend of mine, when he preaches to teenagers, he uses this analogy. He says, "Here's the deal. We cheat on God for junk." And they're like, He says, "Let me just put it to you this way." He says, "What if I cheated on my wife?" Think about that for a minute. "So what if I cheated on my wife with a supermodel?" And he goes on to describe that. And you're not teenagers, so I won't. So he says, "What if I cheated on my wife with a supermodel?" By the way, last week, someone was here whose daughter was Miss Tennessee. And when they heard I was from Cleveland, Tennessee, I was like, wow. I told him, I said, "I want a picture with your daughter who was Miss Tennessee about the time I was born. That'll be cool." So my friend says to teenagers, he says, "What if I cheat on my wife with a supermodel?" Quite frankly, people would be, they wouldn't like it. It wouldn't be good. It'd be this devastating thing. How could a pastor? All those things. But in the end, there'd be sort of this like, well, after all, she was a supermodel. He says, think for a moment that what would happen if I cheated on my wife. And then he describes his wife and she's gorgeous and what he fell in love with and her eyes and her hair and all of that stuff. He says, "What if I cheated on my wife with a street-walking 10-year meth addict?" And he's got some PowerPoint. Have you seen those meth, what meth does to your body, billboards and whatnot? So he says, "What if I cheated on my wife with a street-walking 10-year meth addict? Then what would you think?" He says, here's the deal. That's what it's like with us. We cheat on God for junk that brings us pain. It's not even choosing between good and something good. It's rejecting good and purity for something that is disgusting. I mean, we sell out so cheap. And that's what these guys were trying to say to Naaman. Why? I mean, here you're turning down all of what God has for you because you want to eat this or you wanted this or that. I mean, do you get the point? So these guys are saying to Naaman, if he'd asked you something big, you'd have done it. What? Don't sell out. Give up over something small. And that really is probably the story of my life, that the times where I have turned away from God, it's been over junk, trivial, little ridiculous things. I need to remember this. Don't cheat on God with junk, okay? I'm just telling you. That's probably the most clerical way this pastor can tell you. Don't cheat on God with junk. Follow his word. Okay, ding. The river was muddy, but Captain Naaman waded out into it. He dipped down under the water. Then he looked at his hands. I love this part. It was like suspense as a kid. Dipped under the water, looked at his hands. His arms, the leprosy spots, were still there. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, if you want to write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Just because Naaman came up and looked in the, and he didn't see progress, didn't mean that healing wasn't on its way. He went down, came up. To all appearances, nothing was happening. But God knew that something great was about to happen. It's kind of the way it was on Sabbath after Crucifixion Friday, wasn't it? It's like Jesus was in the grave. Everything looked dead. Didn't mean that Jesus wasn't going to rise again. So we walk by faith, not by sight. The leprosy spots were still there. Captain Naaman dipped under the water again, but the leprosy spots were still there. He dipped again. The spots were still there. By the way, faith isn't faith until it's tested. His men on the riverbank watched anxiously as he dipped again and again and again. But always the spots were there, and they were as large as ever. What would have happened if Naaman would have stopped the sixth time? What would have happened if the story would have ended before Resurrection Sunday? There are waiting times in our lives. Hang in there. Stay the course. Keep dipping. Keep hoping. Keep praying. What if Naaman would have stopped the sixth time? I mean, maybe I should just ask the question this way. What if you quit inviting that friend to church that you've invited 100 times? And it's the 101st time that it'll click. What if you quit praying for that kid, that it seems like the more you pray, more things go downhill? What if you quit showing kindness just before the breakthrough? So, Captain Naaman dipped under the water the 7th and last time, and the spots, wait for it, ding, were gone. Naaman was healed. It happened. Miracles still happen. Naaman, the spots were gone. Captain Naaman looked at his hands. He looked at his legs. He looked all over his body, but not a single spot could he find. By the way, when God does something good in your life, he does it good. Don't be settling for second best. God intends to complete the good work he started in you. Gone. The spots were all gone. He was well. His men clapped their hands and cheered. It's probably why a whole generation of us started clapping in church. We thought it was awesome that he was healed. Captain Naaman ran splashing out of the river, jumped into his chariot. He galloped his horses back to the prophet's house to tell him, "Thank you." Gratitude is a big deal. In less than 5 minutes, we're going to be done and you'll go to potluck, but let me just talk to you about this for a minute. Naaman jumped up and went to say thank you. This is a really big deal. I listened to a presentation at a leadership convention where a guy who ran a nonprofit relief organization up in the Bay Area for several years told a story of engaging and trying to help this woman and her children in monetary ways and support and schooling and education, all of those things, paid bills, gave money, bought groceries, provided rides, all those things, and literally the organization had not another dime to give. And he went up the steps to this lady's apartment and shared with her tearfully that they were unable to help her. Their organization was unable to help her further in her predicament. And she cussed him out and kicked him out of her house and said all sorts of terrible things about how they didn't care and they weren't Christians and all of that thing. And he went back to his board, this organization, sat at the board, and they said, "How do we measure effectiveness in people's lives? Because obviously we are not able to judge where we're making a difference and where we're not, because after all of this, here's what happened." The board stumbled on this idea to say, "Here's what we'll do. It's not something we can crunch into a computer. It's not something that we can really measure in a physical way, but we will sit around the board and we'll go around the circle and we'll talk about the people and the families that we're trying to help with, and we will just say what our gut sense is on whether the level of gratitude is increasing or decreasing, and that will be our gauge of effectiveness in people's lives." This guy said that for the next 6 years while he was the head of that organization, that's how they measured effectiveness, and he said they found it to work every time. The people where they were able to sense had an increasing level of gratitude as they went through the process were the ones that ultimately they wound up really making a difference in their lives and lifelong changes and shifts and impact. The ones who they felt didn't have a level of gratitude were the ones where they felt like they had made the least progress in their lives. And as a pastor, I'd been pastoring for about 10 years at that point, I started looking back over and I thought, whoa, think about that. Just chew on it a little tiny bit. But the whole point of this is that Naaman had a key essential. He was grateful for what God had done in his life. And let me ask you, not for raising your hands or any of that stuff, are you living an attitude of gratefulness toward God? I mean, when you go to God, is there gratefulness in your heart, or is there more of a, "I wish you'd do this," or "I wish you'd do that," or "Why isn't he helping me with this," or "Why don't I have victory over that?" I'm just telling you that I believe biblically, experientially, in stories like this, that gratitude, the more we cultivate an attitude of gratitude toward God, the more progress we'll see in our lives. That's the deal. So he ran back to tell him, "Thank you." All of his men galloped along with him. Ding. Captain Naaman bowed low before the prophet, thanked him. He offered him the presents he had brought. But the prophet said, "I cannot take these presents." "Why?" "Because I didn't make you well. It was the God in heaven who made you well." Who gets all the credit? Amen. That's grace. It was healing for free. That healing didn't cost Naaman anything. It was a gift. And there's a whole other story you can read, a backstory where the servant chased him down and tried to get the gifts and wound up with leprosy himself. And if you're not familiar with the story, read it this afternoon there in 2 Kings 5. But Naaman realized that healing is free. By the way, just because it's free doesn't mean that it's cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, goes through this whole process of how our salvation cost the Son of God his life. And he ends the section by saying, "Anything that cost the Son of God his life is not cheap." Just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. Value healing in your life. Next page. Captain Naaman and his men hurried home. Lady Naaman and Little Maid were watching the road. Captain Naaman waved to them. He drove faster when he came near, and he shouted, "I'm well! I'm well!" When God brings healing into your life, it's not so that you'll fit better into a church pew without notice. It's one of the things that happens naturally, I think. God delivers us from a past, from an addiction, from an abusive behavior, from those kinds of things. We think, oh, good, glad God fixed that. Now I'll fit into church better. Be real quiet and everyone will forget. God wants us to shout it from the mountaintops, his goodness and his deliverance and saving us. I mean, Naaman got it. He started shouting, "I'm well, I'm well." As God heals you, as God gives you victory, as God makes changes in your life, as you grow closer to him, as he deepens your prayer life, don't keep it a secret, friends. Let people know. Let people know. It's what baptism's all about. It's standing in the pool and saying, "See how far God's brought me? So, I'm well, I'm well." Share what great things God has done for you. Jesus said that to the demoniac. After he healed him and cast the demons out, he said, "Go tell people about it." As God works in your life, I believe this morning he's telling you and I, tell people about it. Let them know. That's gifts, by the way. That's how gifts happen. I'm well, I'm well. Next page. Those of you who grew up on this story know that the sermon is ending because this is the last picture of the story. And now when Captain and Lady Naaman prayed, they didn't pray to an idol. They couldn't see and couldn't hear. They prayed to the God of heaven. And the little maid prayed with them. "Thank you, God in heaven," prayed Captain Naaman. "Thank you for making me well." God wants this to be your story. He wants it to be mine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that what you accomplished in ages past, you accomplish in our lives still today. Thank you that miracles still happen. Thank you. Amen.